With that in mind, let's look at today's passage, Revelation 2, beginning in verse 12. We have time to read it this morning, so I'll read the entire passage. Verses 12 to 17 is all. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 12. If you have a Bible, you can turn in or turn on your Bible, your device. If I see you using your phone, I'm not going to assume that you're playing a game. I'm going to assume that you are using it to read your Bible instead. I use my device that way as well. So Revelation 2, beginning in verse 12, says this: To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You do not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight with them against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him or her a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to those who receive it. Hey, do we have pictures? We do, don't we? I think we do. What would Jesus say if he came to church today? We can find out from the letters he sent to the seven churches. There it is, Turkey. Yay! Thank you, Jonah and tech team, for the pictures. I was standing there wondering, how am I going to preach without pictures? You know, Jesus and Paul preached without pictures, without any magnification of their voice or any slides on the screens behind them. And they got along just fine. So I figured, well, I'll get along just fine. And that was before the power came back on and before Jonah worked his magic on the screens as well. So these seven churches are in an area known as Asia Minor on the western side of modern-day Turkey. They were on a roadway of commerce and communication. And today we'll look at the letter to Pergamum and the call to purity. Pergamum was built on a hill 1,000 feet high. The streets of Pergamum were lined with tall columns. There were long walkways supported by impressive arches, and footprints of the ancient buildings are still visible at the top of the mountain. Columns still stand in front of the ruins of the theater. The city was in a strategic location on a high mountain, as I've already mentioned. The theater was built into the side of the mountain in the Greek style. Romans didn't look for mountains necessarily to build their theaters. They built them freestanding, but the Greeks usually found a mountain and built right into the side of the mountain. The ruins overlook the modern city of Pergama in the valley below. Pergamum was a major religious center with shrines to Athene, Dionysus, Hygieia, Apollo, and Asclepius. They honored Asclepius, the god of healing. His temples were the hospital of that day. His emblem was a serpent around a staff. It is still used as a medical emblem today. Asclepius was so revered that he was called Asclepius the Savior. That would have been unpleasant for faithful Christians to hear, and impossible for them to affirm. An artist shows what the city might have looked like in its heyday. A prominent feature would have been the altar to Zeus. It was found in the late 19th century by a team from Germany. It was relocated and reassembled in a museum in Berlin, where it is on display today. You can go to Berlin and see this archaeological find, and it is an astounding find indeed. Jesus dictates letter number 3 to the city of Pergamum, to the believers there, and he refers to the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Now, Jesus is described in chapter 1 as having a sword coming from his mouth. The vision is employed here as well. And Sunday school children learn a lot about Jesus. Those sweet, sentimental Sunday school snapshots that we have of Jesus are true as far as they go, but they don't go as far as this vision goes. Jesus appears in this vision not as one that might have been seen by a Sunday school student on a flannel board or on a bulletin board or in a coloring book. This version of Jesus is not a sweet little baby, a bright young boy, a gentle shepherd, a kind rabbi receiving little children, or a miracle worker doing what people needed in terms of healing or feeding them. This version makes Jesus appear as a warrior, literally armed to the teeth. This metaphor was significant because some Roman officials, including the one at Pergamum, had what was called the right of the sword. Just by virtue of what they would say, a person could experience life or death. But Jesus also had a sword coming out of his mouth symbolically. The word of the sword symbolizes the authority and power of his word. Jesus, the judge, will declare the salvation of those who received him and the condemnation of those who did not. Jesus goes on to say, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Have you ever had an imperfect neighbor? Someone who was nosy, thoughtless, irritating, strange, weird, intimidating, even threatening? Does Jesus know where you live and who your neighbors are? Well, of course he does. He is the all-knowing one. If you think your neighborhood or community is bad, then think about living in Pergamum, where one of their citizens was the devil himself. It would have been a genuine haunted house. It was the ultimate nightmare on Elm Street. That would have been the worst of the worst Halloween horror movies. Satan and satanic ways dominated the city. Satan's power is limited, but his power is real and significant. Satan is clever, strong, deceitful, cruel, ruthless, hateful, deadly. Yet, Jesus did not encourage the Christians to move out of Pergamum. He simply said, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. He didn't encourage the Pergamum Christians to get away from the devil and his neighborhood. The Lord doesn't always want us to seek the safest and most comfortable environment. Sometimes he may want some of his people to live and work where it is inconvenient, uncomfortable, even risky. It reminds me of a short little two-line poem. Some folks want to live within the sound of chapel bell. Others run a rescue mission near the gates of hell. The lost folks in Pergamum needed the persistent presence of consistent Christians so they could hear the gospel and maybe come to Jesus. Well, the Lord goes on to say in this passage, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. The believers might have saved their lives and avoided persecution by renouncing their faith in the name of Jesus. But they did not renounce their faith in him. They chose not to do so. Everyone in town in Pergamum probably knew what happened to Antipas. But the Christians in Pergamum did not deny their faith. Antipas was not a secret disciple. He was called a faithful witness. He was faithful to the faith. And he was called a witness, which in our language is M-A-R-T-Y-R, martyr. He was a faithful martyr. He would stand for Jesus even if it killed him. And it did. They knew about Antipas, the Christians in Pergamum, and they knew that they could be next. Yet they were still not ashamed to be called Christians. Christ was more important to them than being socially acceptable or politically correct. Christians of all times should be that way. After all, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Jesus is not ashamed to call his brothers and sisters by those titles. And Peter says, do not be ashamed if you suffer as a Christian. If you are holding firmly and publicly to your faith, like the Pergamum Christians, Jesus commends you too. He commends you. Now, he also corrected them, and he will correct us too if we need it. He says, I have a few things against you. Even good churches that deserve commendation are not perfect churches, but they occasionally need correction as well. And so Jesus says, you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. So persecution didn't work on all the Pergamum Christians. Satan changed tactics. If it doesn't work for him to come as a roaring lion, then he will try to infiltrate as a sneaky serpent. He could not keep Christians out of church, and so he tried to get corruption into church. He could not keep them from drinking the water, so he tried to poison the well. And their church was tolerating that teaching, the teaching of Balaam. The original Balaam's story is told in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, chapters 22 to 25, and he's mentioned 9 other times in Scripture. He was sort of a mercenary minister, a prophet for profit, a hitman for hire, spiritually speaking. For a fee, Balaam gave the enemies of Israel the secret of how to ruin God's people, entice them into idolatry and immorality. What Balaam did to Israel was like selling the enemy the secret of poisoning the water supply of Israel, spiritually speaking. Someone was doing the same thing in Pergamum. They took a play from Balaam's book, and they tried to entice the Pergamum Christians to idolatry and immorality. Christians were encouraged to adopt the same opinions on religious plurality and personal morality as the world around them. Christians were being encouraged to affirm some version of, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, or it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're a consenting adult. Well, in an effort to be uncritical, the Church of Pergamum and every church since then could become unbiblical. In an effort to accept anyone, a church could begin to accept anything. In a desire to welcome the spiritually sick, a church could ignore the cause of spiritual illness and the cure, faith in Jesus. These were not minor matters of personal opinion or proper application. This was about how a person became a Christian and followed Christ. It is true that some things aren't worth fighting for. In fact, a Christian who will fight and divide over anything and everything is too picky. There is a place, even in a good church, for friendly disagreement on some issues of interpretation and application. But the church at Pergamum was evidently leaning towards an extreme of anything goes toward doctrine and morals. As I've said in a previous message, in a pluralistic society, people have the right to believe whatever they want or to not believe anything at all. And they have the right to behave however they want in a pluralistic society, as long as that behavior doesn't infringe upon the freedom and rights of those around them. But the church does not have to endorse every belief as equally valid and every lifestyle as equally moral. Not everything that is believed is true. Not everything that is legal is moral. So, why didn't the church at Pergamum take action against the false teachers that were in their midst? Well, we don't exactly know. But there are several possibilities. Maybe they didn't want to seem narrow-minded or judgmental. Maybe they didn't want to offend long-term members or hefty givers. Maybe they didn't want to scare off likable friends or relatives. Maybe they just didn't want to rock the boat. For whatever reason, the church at Pergamum was tolerating false teaching. Churches ought to be intolerant of incompetence. A church wouldn't knowingly hire an incompetent tradesman to repair church property, or an incompetent company to provide church transportation, or an incompetent food service to cater a church meal. A church wouldn't knowingly hire people like that. The church should apply the same standard for spiritual care. Now, a church should be a place to discuss and even disagree on truth, or what is truth, but a church should also be a place to declare the truth. Paul refers to the church as the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Opinion on minor matters will come and go and may change over time, but the foundation stands firm. And it reminds me of the words to a classic hymn, "How firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord are laid for your faith in his excellent word." Between the services today, two different people said to me, "We are here because of the errant ways of the church we used to attend. They're no longer teaching and preaching and declaring the truth." The church has stood firm on the foundation of the word. This church has done so, even though it meant breaking ties with a prior denomination. You've affirmed your commitment to the truth of Scripture. Good for you. Not every church does. Not every church did. The church at Pergamum did not. Jesus says of them, "You have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." You'll recall from last week that the word Nicolaitans means lords of the laity, as best we can tell. Evidently, they had formed an unbiblical system of authority in the churches. It is one thing to have a partnership with other churches. It's another thing for an organization to rule over churches. It seems to me that this church's denomination, ECO, has achieved a good balance between support and accountability. Jesus goes on to say, "Repent, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Notice Jesus said, "I will come to you and fight against them." What did repentance look like in Pergamum? Well, it meant more than just feeling bad about something. It meant that they would stop tolerating false teaching in their midst. It meant they would declare and defend the truth. It meant they would teach respectfully and kindly and lovingly, but that they would teach clearly and consistently and firmly. What happens to a church that chooses to compromise? Jesus comes to fight against the false teachers. He will come to the church and fight against the false teachers with the sword of his mouth. Sometimes conflict is unavoidable. In an effort to minimize conflict, a church might create confusion. We must hold our convictions with love and humility, but we must also speak those convictions with clarity and courage. Churches must not engage in witch hunts nor focus on issues of legitimate disagreement and debate, but we must remain diligent in declaring beliefs and standards and thereby safeguard the spiritual health of the people. It is quite a balancing act, and it is hard to act balanced, but it is necessary. Jesus taught it is the truth that sets people free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, said Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said, speak the truth in love. Any doctor who knows that their patient has a terminal disease and doesn't tell them so is guilty of malpractice. The wise patient says, okay, doc, give it to me straight. The wise church member says, okay, pastor, leader, teacher, give it to me straight. Now, the church in Ephesus, our topic for 2 weeks ago, and the church in Pergamum, our topic for today, form an interesting contrast. The Ephesians had standards without love. The Pergamum Christians had love without standards. Well, standards minus love leads to legalism, and love minus standards leads to liberalism. Every church needs both, because love plus standards leads to liberty. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God is a God of grace and a God of glory. He loves us enough to accept us just like we are, but He loves us too much to let us stay that way. Both extremes are incorrect, unhealthy, ultimately destructive. But together they form a divine, dynamic duo. As I said before, it is a balancing act, and it is a hard act to balance. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not everyone will want to be part of a church that takes a stand on what is true or false, right or wrong, moral or immoral. Not every Christian will want to be part of a church like that. But a church that wants to maintain its health and its influence will hear and heed the words of Jesus. And those people will be overcomers. Temptation will come over us, but they don't have to overcome us. You and I can be overcomers. Jesus said, to the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. This passage reminds us of the manna that the Lord rained down from heaven on the nation of Israel during their wilderness wandering days. It was a type of angel food. The angel food bread is hidden from the world, but real to the believer. The ways of the world will leave us hungry and weak, but the ways of the Lord will leave us strong and satisfied. Jesus goes on to say, I will also give a white stone with a new name written on the stone, only known to the one who receives it. Now, this may be a reference to the way a white stone was used as a pass, a type of membership card in ancient days. The holder could gain access to special places. The Lord is saying, here is your all-access pass to heaven. Now, you can enter heaven now by prayer, and you will enter heaven later in person. You can talk to the Lord while you are here. You can see the Lord hereafter. Pergamum had enemies, outside and inside. Their neighbor was Satan, and some of their members were false teachers. The church at Pergamum was in for a challenge. Churches are still in for a challenge because Satan has not surrendered, requested a ceasefire, or called for an end to hostilities. He is alive and well on planet Earth, and he is up to all his dirty deeds. Every church and every Christian in every church is a target for Satan's enticements. He wants us to compromise our doctrines and our morals. Churches need to maintain doctrinal purity and to encourage moral purity. as Christians, we need to be consistent day by day in private and in public. Doesn't it frustrate you when you hear about high-knowledge Christians that are well-known as Christians, and that they get caught in immorality or idolatry? It frustrates me, at least. We need to behave like we say we believe, and we will be more winsome when we do. We will also be overcomers. Overcomers will be marked by the pursuit of purity. And that's what he said when Jesus came to church. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful that Jesus came to church. He came to the seven churches of Asia Minor, what is modern day Turkey. And he left word to those seven churches that apply to us today. We pray, Lord, that we can be actively involved in the pursuit of moral and doctrinal purity for the well-being of ourselves and those who look to us as examples of what a Christian is or ought to be. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.